as I was preparing for this message, I was kind of unsettled on a topic. I don't, look at that, John's hiding behind the pillar again here. If I move over this way, nope, there's no way to win. All right, so I was a little unsettled, just trying to really figure out exactly what I'm talking about. Usually I don't have that problem, but this time I did. But I believe I have a good message here for us, for myself included. And I'd just like to start off with a word of prayer before we dive in. So, Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the chance to be here and just to share this morning. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, that the words that I use would be yours, and that, Lord, you'd take away anything that's myself, and that you would really speak this morning. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So one of my favorite verses in the Bible, in fact, I would probably call this a life verse for me. And it's in John 10:10. It's a very common verse. You hear it often. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them, my version of the Bible says, a rich and satisfying life. That sounds good. Abundant life is the other term that I've always heard that verse stated. Abundant life, a rich and satisfying life. I like that. Actually, you know, to be honest, who wouldn't like that? Who wouldn't like to be rich and satisfied? I know I sure would. You know, as I was delving around, digging around, reading through Ecclesiastes, I spent a chunk of time there. I'm not going to speak anything about it this morning, but Solomon, you know, the wisest king ever, you know, for Israel, and just a wonderful, he wrote a lot of stuff. But in Ecclesiastes, talks about that we all have our place in life. God has given us, I think the word that he used that I read was our lot in life. So we all have a place. You know, we're not all going to be kings, and we're not all going to be poor people. We're going to be just a whole slew of people all throughout. And he said that every man can be happy with what God has given him. You know, when I read that rich, like rich initially, you think rich, oh, a lot of money, so we should all be millionaires. Well, that's not really the case, I don't believe. But we can still have a rich life. We can still really enjoy life and be satisfied no matter where God has us in life. Not that we certainly can't better ourselves or get ourselves in a better place. I'm not saying anything against that. By all means, if you can become rich, why not? It's good. Boy, I like that verse. You know, there's another verse, too, that I really like. That's in 2 Corinthians 3:17. You guys, well, you'll know this verse, too, when you hear it, if you don't already know it. There again, my version is probably just going to be slightly different than a lot of them that you've heard. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Who doesn't like to be free? Don't we all like to be free? I sure do. You know, I don't want to be, you know, stuck in the, I don't know, the word that I have here is bondage, but stuck in sin. I don't want to be, have a lot of heavy burdens. You know, Jesus said, you know, come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. These are all things that really, really sound good. And they are good. And you know what? They're true. That's something that God really, really wants for us. Totally true. However, I have a question here for us. What happens? What happens when life doesn't seem so rich and satisfying? What happens when you hit a tough stretch in life? What happens when, you know, your car breaks, you've got no money to fix it, and you need to get to work to make the money to fix your car, but you can't get to work because your car's broke? You know what I mean? What happens when, you know, you're not getting along with someone who you really care about? Maybe your spouse, maybe children, maybe a lot of things. What happens when, you know, I thought of Steve. And when you get sick, and you have an illness come, that's not your fault. Is that easy? Is that, you know, rich and satisfying? Absolutely not. And so how do we deal with that? That's my question I really want to answer today, or talk about anyways. Hopefully I have an answer for you. But, you know, life isn't always easy. And I've never, well, I shouldn't say never. I've probably spoken on Job maybe one other time when I did middle school youth ministry many, many years ago. But I was really drawn to the book of Job. It's kind of a neat story. I don't know if you guys have ever read it, but it's cool. And I remember when I was in high school, the first time I read Job, the first two chapters are really interesting. And then there's this kind of this long middle section. And then at the end, the very end, it's really interesting again. But that's kind of, okay, that was my nutshell of Job. And we're going to spend a little time in the beginning of Job, and we'll spend a little time at the end of Job. And there's a lot of good stuff in the middle, and I realize that now. But the first, like I said, the first time I read it, it was kind of a long dry spell there for me. I was going to try and paraphrase this, but the story is told in such an interesting way, I would like to just read it. So we're going to read chapter 1 of Job. There was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. I have no idea where that is. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Let's jump down to verse 6. This is interesting. How do you envision this? When you read this part, one day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. How does this play down in heaven? What does this look like? You know, the Lord asks them, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." So then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home, and his property. You've made him prosper in everything that he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." This is interesting. This doesn't seem fair, this next verse. But it happens. "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. This next section, Job has a bad day. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. "Your oxen were plowing, with the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." It's bad news. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Wow, 2 things in one day. I mean, that's bad news. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. "3 bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger arrives with this news. "Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all of your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. You know, losing all your things is one thing, but to lose your children? I can't imagine. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. This is amazing. To worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. That's amazing that he could even do that after all that had happened to him. I don't know if I could. I hope to never find out. You know, next, in the next chapter 2 here, Satan comes before our Lord again. Job's still blameless. He says, well, if you take away his health, then he'll surely curse you. And so he gets boils all over himself, and he's miserable. Verse 8, chapter 2. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job had said nothing wrong. Man, he lost everything. Everything. And did he deserve it? You know, was it his fault? Not really. Was it fair? Absolutely not. You know, look in Job 29, if you ever read it. I think it's 28 and 29 or 29 and 30. He really misses. He talks about when he was blessed, how good life was. And then he talks about how miserable he is right then and there. Man, he was hurting. He was really not experiencing the abundant life that we come to almost expect. And it wasn't easy for him. And we're going to come back. Talk about Job some more, because the end of the story is very, very good. And we're going to get to that. But first, I want to move on a little bit more. Now, that was Old Testament. Fair enough. You know, things are in the New Testament now. Jesus came, died for our sins. Life's better. All the things I spoke about, that abundant life, freedom. Those are all New Testament things. So, I want to look at some New Testament examples of not easy life. Look at the story of Saul turned Paul. You know, when Saul was converted, I mean, this is an interesting story too, because here he is on his way to kill and imprison some Christians. That's what he was doing, and he believed he was doing it for the Lord. And, of course, he gets knocked off his donkey and bright light and Jesus speaks to him, and there's a pretty amazing conversion there. But he's blind after that. He can't see anything, and so he's led by hand into the next town, and he's there blind. This is, you know, I'm sure his world has just been rocked. So the Lord sends a man named Ananias to go pray for him so that he can see his sight, or so that he can get his sight back and that he can begin what God has for him. But Ananias isn't real excited about going because he's heard about Saul. He's heard about this man and what he's done to the church and to the people in the church, and he doesn't really want to go. But here's what the Lord tells him. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings and as well to the people of Israel. Wow. All right. That's a pretty cool ministry, right? Oh, wait. There's a little more. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. I'm glad someone didn't tell me that when I was 5 years old and accepted the Lord, that I really have to suffer. I wouldn't have been nearly as excited about it. You know, in today's day and age, if something hurts, actually I think in all of the history of man, if something hurts, you generally try to avoid it. Let's read on about Paul, because it's kind of interesting. He shares about some of the things that he went through, that he's gone through for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're kind of plugging through here. Start at verse 23. Now, of course, Paul is a pretty amazing figure. Let's not say anything bad about this. He experienced some pretty awesome things. He got to share the gospel in many, many towns. Saw a lot of miracles. One time, you know, he prayed for someone and they came back from the dead. They had fallen out of a three-story window. I think it was a three-story window. He prayed for them and he got up. He was alive. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Okay, so that's awesome. Paul really experienced some incredible things of the Lord. And let's not belittle that. But the flip side of it is that life was not easy for him. Verse 23. Actually, we can go to 24. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, endured many sleepless nights, and I have been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness, and who is led astray, and I do not burn with anger? You know, it's said that we don't actually know exactly how Paul's life ended, but it's assumed that he was put to death in Rome. You know, he appealed to Caesar when the Jewish leaders had gone before him, and he got to share in front of some, I know, King Agrippa and some other real high-ranking authorities. So he got to experience some serious highs in life and some serious lows. His life wasn't always great, but it wasn't always bad either. We're going to go to one more little story. When we think of Jesus, you know, a lot of times we think, I don't know why I've always had this perspective, other than being crucified on the cross, we always think that his life was really good too. There's a story in Matthew 20. This is a real short one, and then we're going to move on from here. We're going to get into the good stuff. Not that this isn't good. Matthew 20:20. Then the mother of James and John, so they were his disciples, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask him a favor. What is your request? He asked. Well, she replied, in your kingdom, please let my 2 sons sit in places of honor next to you, on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus answered by saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? And of course, their response was, yes, we can. But, you know, initially they're going, all right, listen. They're thinking, all right, this thing is about to explode. You know, Jesus is feeding 5,000 people. He's praying for people all over the place. Pretty soon, he's going to be in control. After all, he is the Messiah, right? this is going to be great. I want to be his, you know, we want to be his right and left-hand man. This is going to be the rich and abundant life, right? Little did they know what was coming, you know. They were scattered. They were hiding. Jesus was hanging on a cross. A lot of bad things happened, right? Now, it is, I think, very important to note that what Jesus experienced and what Paul experienced really were directly related to religious persecution. Because they were sharing their faith, because Jesus was sharing the message of God, because Paul was sharing the gospel, is why he had so much conflict in his life. Joel, on the other hand, well, that's an example of bad things happening to good people. I don't know how else to say it. And I think we all know that still sometimes bad things happen to good people. Back to the question of how do we deal with that? How do we work with that? Well, there's a few things. First things first, and anytime something bad happens to you, or things seem to be going wrong, or there's just in general a lot of problems, well, we're generally trying to inspect ourselves, trying to ask our question, am I doing something wrong? Right? There's a story when Jesus heals a man who was blind from his birth. He had never seen anything his entire life. I don't know how old he was. He was older because he was an adult. And the disciples saw this man and they said, Jesus, why is this man blind? Is it because his parents sinned or because of his sin? Like, we tend to assume that if bad things are happening to someone or us, it's because they are doing something wrong, that they deserve it, or we are doing something wrong, or that we deserve it. But Jesus' response wasn't that. He said, I don't remember his exact response to tell you the truth, but what I'm going to have to paraphrase it. I wish I would have written down that verse. I had it. But he says, this has happened so that we can work this miracle, paraphrased, so that the glory of God can be revealed in this situation. You know, we don't have a lot of time here, and we need to do what we can do while we can, because the night is coming when we won't be doing this anymore. Well, that's interesting. Interesting response. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, and I've heard this many times in my life, and it is very, very true. Let's see, you got to get the right book. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, I believe. Find my notes here again. Yeah, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Always harvest what you plant. You reap what you sow. I've heard that many times in my life. And it has rung true, and I've always been, for the most part, very careful, you know, what I sow so that I can reap something good, right? It just kind of makes sense. So the first question I ask you, if stuff, if hard times are coming or whatever's going on, is it because of something that you're doing wrong? Maybe it is. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 talks about the correction of God, talks about the discipline. Actually, I think verse 10 is where it starts. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So, maybe it is correction. Maybe we do need to change the direction of our life somewhat. That's very possible. Okay? It is very true. And it's very good to have a very introspective outlook on life. Like, okay, reevaluate who I am. Job did that. Job looked through his life, man. He thought about it. He talked about it. His buddies were there telling him all the things he had done wrong or maybe done wrong or, you know. They were all trying to figure it out. And that's a good thing to do. But, man, when it seems like it's no fault of our own, how do we justify what's going on? Well, we need to have an eternal perspective. What do I mean by that? Let's go to James. James chapter 1. James starts it out quick. I always go by James because right before 1 Peter and 2 Peter, right after Hebrews. Very small book. Boy, James is a good book. This man, he knew how to say it. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. What? That doesn't make sense. Whenever I'm having problems, I'm not thinking of it as an opportunity for great joy. But listen to what he says. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. All right. Okay. You know, we live in a society that, I've heard it said, you know, Burger King used to have the slogan, your way right away. That's kind of the way we are. Now, I found even that when I go to Walmart, I'm looking for the shortest line. If there's two people in line, I'm like, oh my gosh, really? There's got to be something shorter than this. I might have to stand here for 3 minutes. You know? But that's kind of the way we think. At least the way I think. I'll confess to it. We want kind of instant gratification. And I mean, I understand that. I mean, we all like to feel good all the time, right? But James, he knew something about hard times. He had something figured out. And he knew that ultimately that was going to bring something much, much better in his life. You know what? I spent after high school, I was on a ministry program, real similar to what Rachel Radke actually did. Actually, the one that kind of pushed her over that way with ACE teams. And I spent 3 months in England. And I remember, when I was over there, that was a really hard time of life for me, actually. I don't know why. I didn't get along with our leader real well. She was and is a great person still, but personalities, boy, I just had a hard time getting along with her. She was very kind of rigid in rules and, you know, kind of everything had to be absolutely fair for everyone and all these things. And I was like, come on, we're adults here. I mean, I don't care if someone goes out, you know, and has, you know, dinner or coffee with a family and the rest of us don't go. It doesn't matter to me. You know, just we're here to build relationships, do ministry, get to know people, do all sorts of things. Let's just do it, you know. And so I didn't get along with her, and it really made things difficult, probably for the both of us, actually. I'm sure she was miserable, too. But it's really funny, too, because there are a lot of qualities in my wife that really remind me of her every now and then. So it's probably good that the Lord had me there. I had a little practice. Maybe I got a little better anyways. My wife still thinks I have a lot of work to do, I'm sure. I know she does. But it was really hard for me. And one day, I was a driver. Driving the opposite side of the road is strange. I'll confess to it. I did not get any accidents, though, which is good. Came close a couple times. So anyways, if we had to go get something, I was always the guy who took whoever to go get there, or I went and got it myself. One day, Robin was the other girl on our team, a very wonderful girl. We were driving to the grocery store, I think. And she knew that I was kind of miserable. You know, you can't deny it when you spend that much time on a team of people. And I remember she asked me, you know, Kendall, do you even want to be here? Do you know? Because I was pretty miserable. I didn't get along with Sarah, and I, you know, was just tired and kind of worn down and all those things. It was a hard time of life for me. And somehow, I don't know how I knew this, but I looked and I said, you know, Robin, this is really hard for me, being here, this whole thing, what we're doing, working at churches. I mean, we would work really long hours. You know, one of the rules on ACE teams is you never said no to a church. So, I mean, you might do, you know, Silver Liners in the afternoon, daycare right after that. Then you'd have youth group that night. And then the youth leaders would ask you to go out, you know, maybe hang out, you know, someplace, get a bite to eat. And you're thinking, I just want to go home to sleep, man. I've been busy all day long. And what do you say? Sure, we'll come hang out with you guys. You know, well, you do that long enough, and pretty soon you're really worn out. You know, and so I was worn out. And I had to deal with Sarah, you know. And she had to deal with me. But I said to Robin, I said, you know, I am miserable. But this is really good for me. I don't know how I had that kind of a perspective, but I did. It was really good for me. I said, being here, this experience, this is really good for me. And, you know, I hope it gets better, but I know God is going to do something in me that's going to be good for me. I know it. And I look back, and that was a, you know, that trip, those 3 months of my life, was a fantastic experience. You know, I would have never, ever, ever gone to England or Paris or any of those places. I just wouldn't. Now, my idea of vacation is like going up north fishing for a week. So that's my poor wife, you know. Her idea of vacation is someplace warm with beaches and sun, and I'm just like, oh, that sounds horrible. You know, I don't want to sit in the sun and get sunburned. You know, she loves to sit on the beach. It was great for her. So we kind of trade vacations. I think the next one's hers. So, you know. All right, I kind of went on a little rabbit trail there. So let's move back to where I was going. We're almost done here. Anyways, we got to have that eternal perspective, and we got to have that joy, knowing that when hard times come, something good's going to come from it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. We read 7. And don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Here's the good verse right here. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. Why does he say that? I think he knew something here. You know what? Doing good, following the Lord, can be difficult, can be hard at times, but don't get tired of it. My version says, at just the right time, at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Let's go to the end of Job. Chapter 42. We're going to kind of wrap it up with what Job says at the very end of the story. Chapter 42. Verse 5. The Lord had just spoken to Job and he was humbled. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Job was in a whole new place with the Lord at the end of this. You know, it's interesting to note that he says this before he gets everything back. Go down to verse 12. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his, well, anyways, go on from that. 16, Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life. You know, it's no coincidence, I think, that the story ends with Job having more than what he started with. No coincidence whatsoever. When we go through hard times in our faith, in our life, whatever it may be, you know, if we're able to remain faithful like Job, God's going to bring us into a lot better place. And when we're in the middle of things, man, we can't explain what's going on or why things are happening. We can't. It's not until we come out on the other side when then we realize, you know, where we came from. And it takes some real perseverance. You know, just remember that it, you know, at just the right time, that's when God is going to really come through for us. And I believe strongly that the Lord wants us to have a rich and full life. That he wants us to really experience the freedom that he has to offer. And that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. All those things are very true. But we're allowed to go through some things to bring us to a better place in life. We really are. And that's something we have to be prepared for, I think. Because it's easy to be in that mentality, if things aren't going well, it's time to pack up and leave. You know, look at David. Look at David, king. And he was anointed king before he was king, though. Somebody was trying to, the old king was chasing him and trying to kill him. He had problems, you know. He had problems, but you know, he didn't give up. And the Lord brought him to a good place. He'll do the same thing for us, wherever that is and whatever place in life he has us. And so I share this message just so that we're encouraged and so that we can really, like James said, that our perseverance and patience will bring about that perfection in Christ, a refining, you know, of our faith in our lives. So, I'm not sure if anybody's assigned prayer after church, but Jess and I would certainly be willing to pray for anybody if you'd like after service. I would just like to pray for everyone here this morning, and we'll be done. Lord, I thank you very much for today. I thank you that you want so many good things for us that, boy, we can't even comprehend all of them. And then what you did for us on the cross is something that we can be forever grateful for. Lord, I just ask you, help us see you in the good times and the bad times, in hard times and in easy times. Well, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for us to really have a rich and satisfying life, and that you have plans to prosper us and do well for us and to take care of us. You know, you said while you're here on this earth that we don't have to worry about tomorrow. You know, look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Look how beautifully they are colored and taken care of. You will take care of us. You know who we are. You know us personally. And you love us and you care for us. Well, we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.